What is an idol? We always think of some heathen bowing down to an image. Until we get to 1 John and addressing Christians, John says in 1 John 5:21, last verse of the book, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. I got a bit of feedback from last week's message, and thank you. I always appreciate that. It's very helpful. But from the feedback, I decided to dig a little deeper into this question, what is an idol? I touched on it just a little bit. I talked about the distinction between seeking the blessing and seeking the blesser. And I said that if you're looking to your circumstances as your source of joy and fulfillment rather than God, the thing you are looking to has become an idol. I talked about marriage, food, houses, health, just as four random examples. And said that if you make any of these things so important that you cannot be happy without them, you're making idols out of them. I argued my point from a couple different angles, but the simplest one to express right now in review is simply that earlier in the book of 1 John, before he says, keep yourselves from idols, he says, these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. God says, these truths are for your joy. And if you say, no, Lord, that's not enough. I need this and this. Well, this and this are idols. I think in general, everyone agreed with me, but there were just a few questions about how this works out in everyday life. And I'm not going to be able to dig into the bottom of it, but I will go over it and explain a little bit what I said and what I meant last week before I get into everything else about idols. But before I get too far, as I generally do, I want to stop and pray. Our Father, I just pray that you would be with me, especially this morning, as I endeavor to look at the subject of idols. Give me a clear mind. Help me to speak clearly. Help me to say things in a way that everybody follows and understands where I'm going and what I'm trying to say. And Lord, I just pray that you would help me to say it with a good spirit. Father, that you would be able to speak to us today. Amen. So we end up having questions like, when a man is looking for a godly wife, how can he know if he's idolizing the girl or not? Someone might ask, when I walk past the fridge, how can I know if eating another sandwich would be gluttony? Or when I'm out shopping for a house, how do I know if I'm idolizing houses? You know, when it comes down to the everyday thing, it sometimes can be difficult. And I'm not, as I just mentioned, I'm not going to be able to clarify everything and give you a black and white, do this checklist and it'll all come clear. But just for clarification about what I was talking about and what point I was expressing, I want to go back and review it slightly. Because what I was talking about last week was joy and fulfillment in its relationship to surrender. I was not talking about being sad or brokenhearted about a breakup. I was preaching to people who are bitter toward God because they're not in the relationship they want. That person is idolizing marriage. I was not talking so much about the person who eats more than they should. I was talking about the person who is not joyful because all they can think about is the food that they want to eat but can't. You know, if the foods you can't eat absorb the joy out of your life, then I think you've idolized food. Just kind of the direction I was trying to go with that. I was not saying anything against owning a house. I was saying if you're unable to be joyful because you don't own a house, you're not surrendered, and therefore you've idolized houses. I wasn't saying it was wrong to pursue health. In fact, if you have the opportunity to get healthier and you don't pursue it, you might argue that you're not being a faithful steward of what God has given you. But if you lack health, and that lack is ruining your spiritual life, and you can't find joy in the Holy Ghost, then you need to surrender, lest that becomes an idol. So, Those are the four things I mentioned last week. We could go on to a job. Are you letting yourself fret about your job? Are you choosing to be joyful? Your job is not going to ruin your life, but you might ruin your own life if you don't surrender and find joy in the Holy Ghost. Friends and family, you might not have the friends you want, but don't make your life even harder by letting that ruin what joy you could have. Surrender it to God. So that's a little overview of what I was going over last week. But today I want to take it further. I want to dig deeper into this subject of idols. I want to go through the Bible and find a few clues to what idols Christians might be snared by. And the first thing that I want to consider in this regard is, again, the relationship of surrender and idols. Last week I made the assertion that any unsurrendered thing in the Christian's life is an idol. So let's take that to Scripture and see how it matches up. We need to get from unsurrender to idols. And it's a very easy thing to do, because first all you have to establish is that surrender and servanthood are completely intertwined. If two kings go out to battle and one loses and surrenders to the other king, the losing king becomes servant to the strong. We find this in 2 Samuel 8, verse 1. And after this it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Methegama out of the hand of the Philistines. And he smote Moab and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. Even with two lines measured he to put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. And so the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. David smote also Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to recover his border at the river Euphrates. And David took from him 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. And David hewed all the chariot horses, but reserved of them 400 chariots. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to succor Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David slew of the Syrians 22,000 men. And David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David and brought gifts. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. So we see when these kings surrendered to David, they became his servants. And that's, at the bottom of it, that's what surrender is. The heart of surrender is to give up your will to someone else's will. And we see in this example, as I just mentioned, that when the Moabites and Syrians surrendered to David, they became his servants. Now with that thought in mind, think of the words of Jesus when he was arguing with Satan when he was tempted. He says, "Get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Him only shalt thou serve. And then Deuteronomy 10:12. "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." If you surrender your heart, life, will, and action to God, you will serve him. If you don't, you will serve someone else. Moab said, "This is my land." David said, "No, this is my land." They fought. David won. The land was David's. And Moab was his servant. You're saying, "This job is my job. This house is my house. This friend is my friend. This life is my life." And God's saying, "Serve me." Having that same clash that David and Moab had. Are you going to surrender and serve? Or are you going to keep fighting? "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you." To seek, to serve, to love God is to surrender. And without those things directed at God, you will serve someone else. If you surrender your will to God's and serve him, you're a Christian. If you refuse to surrender your will to God's and find a religious persuasion that fits with your will, you're an idolater. If you didn't follow all that, I'll give you the short version. If you're not surrendered, it is because you're trying to serve yourself. If you are serving yourself, you are snared by a form of idolatry in that the Lord only shall you serve. It just really comes down to being that simple. The first and foremost idol that ensnares Christians is the idol of self. The idol of self. In fact, all the idols are probably connected to that one. Serving self rather than God is a form of idolatry. And that brings us back to where I started. Anything unsurrendered is an idol. So with it well established that unsurrenderedness is a form of idolatry, I want to continue to the next point. And I want to look at attributes of God that are unnatural, that are unpleasant, to the natural man. Because when you are faced with those truths, you either surrender your heart and life to the truth of them, or you change your idea of God and become an idolater. Brandon's been preaching on 1 John 1:5. This then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. As Brandon has been expounding, this verse is very plain. And you either surrender your heart and life to the truth of it, or you create a false god in your mind, as so many people have done. They want a god that's a mixture of light and darkness. If someone does not like this idea of God and wants to continue dabbling in darkness, I think we can call them an idolater. Another one we find is the holiness of God. Be ye holy, for I am holy, we have it written. God's holiness is not pleasant to the human heart, so we conform God to our liking. We hear things like, God is a loving God. He wants me to be happy. I don't think he minds if I do this. I know I shouldn't do this, but God is gracious. Such statements, I warn you, such statements are telltale signs that someone is ensnared by idolatry. Because they're conforming God to the image that suits their wants, instead of what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 5:11, Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Some people deny any characteristic of God that would make him such that you would describe him as terrifying. They don't want a God that would be described as terrifying. Jesus says, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Another thing we hear people say is, God's a loving God. He wouldn't send anybody to hell. Well, God says that he will. You can either accept it or by denying it, you can create your own idea of God and thereby you're ensnared by idolatry. So far we've covered anything unsurrendered is an idol. And second, we've covered that any characteristic of God that you don't like and try to explain away is an idol. Another point we have in Romans 2:22, thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? So here Paul is comparing worshiping idols to committing sacrilege. And that's a word that we don't use very much. So I had to look it up a little bit. And the Greek in Strong's, and it's used figuratively, but the specific would be to be a temple robber. And it's only used once in the New Testament, and it's translated commit sacrilege. And synonyms for the word sacrilege are profanity, blasphemy, impiety, irreligion, unholiness, irreverence, disrespect. And it is violation or misuse of what is regarded as sacred. The dictionary gave me two examples that I thought were interesting. It said, one, a stealer of sacred things. And then the more interesting one, it said, any form of gambling on church grounds, as in playing bingo or poker. That was what it described as sacrilege. So if we take the idea of irreverence, it gets a little more applicable in everyday life. We come down to things like making light of holy things, joking about serious things, laughing at people who stand for or preach holiness. The Bible talks plainly about taking God's name in vain, so all Christians understand that and believe that. But this, sacrilege, this is why we don't use hell as an interjection. Hell is a real place where God is going to judge the devils and sinners who refuse to repent. Hell is a serious thing. And using hell as a way to emphasize your speech is sacrilege. And I'll just remind you that heck is simply a euphemism for hell. It's a word that means the same thing that doesn't sound the same, so people don't notice it as much. And I think Christians should refrain from using that too. God is holy. We find in Revelation 15:4, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name, for thou only art holy. Thou only art holy. Here we find that not only is God holy, but God only is holy. I believe it's also bordering on sacrilege to say things like holy cow or holy horses, or any of the other non-holy things that people call holy to emphasize their speech. I think that Christians should refrain from that. Anything unsurrendered is an idol. Any character of God that you don't like and try to explain away is an idol. And sacrilege is idolatry. I have another one. I want to read a little bit of a story from Jeremiah. Chapter 42 and 44. I'm going to skip around through some of the verses because there's a lot going on and I'm just going to catch the highlights. In Jeremiah 42, starting in verse 1, then all the captains of the forces and Johanan and the son of Korea and Jezaniah the son of Jeshiah and all the people from the least even to the greatest came near and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let, we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do. Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you. That's the way the chapter starts out. And just to give a little background, this is after the third carrying away to Babylon. I mean, actually, they weren't all to Babylon. But the children of Israel were carried away at three different times. And after the third time, there was very few people left in Jerusalem. And the subject comes up, there's so few of us, we can't even defend ourselves. Should we stay here in Jerusalem? Or should we go to Egypt where we can be under the strong arm of a great king? And so they come to Jeremiah and they say, inquire of the Lord for us. What shall we do? That's what I just read. And then the chapter finishes Jeremiah 42, starting in verse 19. Jeremiah answers them and says, "The Lord hath said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. For ye dissembled in your hearts when ye sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, Pray for us unto the Lord our God, and according to unto all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. And know, I have this day declared it to you, but ye have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for the which he has sent me unto you. Now therefore know certainly that ye shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence in the place whither ye desire to go and to sojourn." And for 1.5 more chapters, Jeremiah keeps preaching to them. There might be a little discourse, I don't know what. But then we find in Jeremiah 44 verse 15, they come with their hard answer. "Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of..." Sorry. One more detail. This is after they had actually already gone to Egypt. Chapter 43, Jeremiah is preaching to them because they are taking him to Egypt while they go. They disobey. And then once they're there and he's continuing to preach to them, that's when we get this. 44:15. "Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt, in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, As for the word which thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals, and were well, and saw no evil." In this story, we have it clearly laid out where people turned away from the command of God because they didn't like what God said to do. And then they turned to idols because the idols were convenient and the idols were not contrary with what they wanted to do. And this problem with bowing down to the idol was only half the problem. The other half was that they didn't love God. Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first commandment." These men started out saying that they would serve God, but as soon as God said to do something they did not want, then they turned to their idols. And it's so glaring because their idols were tangible and touchable. And Christians don't bow to sticks and stones, but they do sometimes get snared by the same mistake. They'll get snared by something that keeps them from loving God. How many times someone starts out saying, "I will do anything for God," but then something comes up in their life and before you know it, they're doing things their own way. And I propose that turning from the commands of God for something more convenient, whatever it is idolatry. It's not as glaring and obvious as bowing to sticks and stones, but turning from the commands of God to anything more convenient is doing the same thing that these people did that Jeremiah was preaching to. Someone might start out serving God and then at some point change to where money is more important than the commands of God. So they change their business policies to be less honoring to Him so they can make more money. A preacher might pour out his drink offerings under the queen of the praise of men and stop preaching things that aren't liked. The men that Jeremiah preached to used their idols as an excuse to do what they wanted to do. So far we've looked at anything unsurrendered is an idol. Any character of God that you don't like and try to explain away is an idol. Sacrilege is idolatry. Anything you come up with to justify doing what you want rather than what is right. Anything you come up with to justify doing what you want rather than what is right is an idol. And what might just be the most important of all is the verse I mentioned a minute ago. When Jesus says in Matthew 23:37, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." Since loving God is the greatest command, it seems reasonable to say anything that takes your love away from God is an idol. And here we end up overlapping with exactly where we started on surrender. We come to things like sports or famous people and all the other things that people hang pictures of on their walls that they're inspired by, where they ought to be inspired by Scripture. Some people idolize a friend or even their pet. And there's nothing wrong with loving people. In fact, we're commanded to do it. But it is comparable to idolatry when your love for someone or something has more control over your will and actions than God does Himself. There's nothing wrong with loving people and things. But when you can see a connection between the bad choices you've made and your affection to something, that's what I'm talking about. Then you need to go to God in prayer. Because those things have taken too high of a place in your life. The question I'm asking is the same as the first one that Jesus asked Peter. We find in John 21:15, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs." Peter had given up and gone back to fishing. Then when he couldn't catch anything, Jesus came, told him to cast the net on the right side of the ship, I believe, and they caught 53 fish. Then after they had eaten, Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" Peter, do you love me more than fish? Peter, do you love me more than your career? Peter, do you love me more than your life? That's my question. Do you love God more than everything? Anything that you love more than God will be visible by the bad choices you make. And that's the bottom line. Innocent things are idols if they're making you do wrong things. So we've looked at anything unsurrendered as an idol. Any character of God that you don't like and try to explain away as an idol. Sacrilege is idolatry. Anything you come up with to justify doing what you want rather than what is right is an idol. And anything that takes your love away from God is an idol.